Well, thank you for coming this morning. For a Wednesday morning, I'd say this is a nice group. Now, if I seemed to be faltering last night, I was. I came without my glasses. And I went through all those readings in the scripture without my glasses. So I do know how to read. I just couldn't see everything last night. And my wife wanted to take the responsibility for not putting my glasses on me before we left the room. But I wouldn't let her do that. Now, they're asking for rooms for the students. Diane and I will gladly relinquish our room for the students coming in on Saturday. We leave early Saturday morning. It's all right. You can think it over. It didn't go over very big. We're selfless. We're leaving anyhow. Now you're getting it. Have to explain some things, especially if you come from certain parts of the country. You're slow learners. If you had been at our breakfast table this morning, oh, tell you, we didn't make any money, but we did have a lot of fun at the breakfast table this morning. Now, you want to get some Bible study books. They're the kind of books that have helped me. I never read much on books of sermons or biographies. I like to read, but I had to read the books that helped me to understand the Bible. That's very important to me. And so my library of more than 5,000 books were mostly commentaries on books of the Bible. And so you'll find a few books out there that the Lord has helped me to write on Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Daniel and Revelation, the Epistles of John, Epistle of James, and then some other related, Bible-related subjects, not commentaries. So when you buy a book, you're listening now? When you buy a book, all of the profit of any of my books goes to Park of the Palms. I do not receive one penny from the sale of those books. All the profit goes to Park of the Palms. So when you're buying a book, you're making a contribution to the work of the Lord. Let me follow up briefly on the announcement last night and today concerning the availability of leaving a gift for this ministry. I'm sure you know that it does not pay for itself. You pay your way when you come here to stay, but there are a lot of expenses over and above the mere accommodations, and that's important. So you may be blessed of the Lord. Maybe God has given you some savings. Some Christians have inherited large sums of money. And Christians have been frugal and thrifty, and I think that's good. It's very good. If you can save, that's always helpful. And if you have prospered and God has blessed you and you've got some money tucked away that you probably will never spend the rest of your life. There are Christians who have more money than they will ever spend. They won't live long enough to spend it. So you have an opportunity to send a little of it on ahead. And it'll be in heaven waiting for you when you get there. So if you have some money, you write a check to Park of the Palms. It's a cash deductible on your income tax return. Ooh, that's coming up, isn't it? How many of you did your income tax? 7 of you. Oh, wonderful. Maybe the rest of you are poor like some of us. You don't even have to fill out an income tax. There are some Christians who don't need to do it at all. Open your Bible now, please, to Romans chapter 14. If you were listening, before we have a word about our brother's prayer this morning, there is a book on the table. It was available last year, and we didn't have enough. There are only 12 copies of this book. This book was written by a man who died, not clinically dead, but who died. Doctors may pronounce a patient clinically dead, and as far as the medical profession goes, that person is dead. They say clinically dead. I was pronounced clinically dead. My sons came to bury me when the hospital sent word that your father's gone. They came to bury me. Well, here I am. But that's clinically dead. This man was actually dead. I was his pastor for 7 years. He dropped on a golf course in Florida, and they sent for the, what do they call this medical group that runs out on an emergency? Paramedics. They sent for the paramedics, and they came, and the body was lying on the golf course, and they checked him out, and one of the paramedics said to the other, he's gone. So they put him in the wagon and rushed him to the hospital. When he arrived in the emergency room, they examined him, and the doctor said, he's gone, he's dead. They called in a team of doctors, and three men examined Mr. Pugh and said, he's gone, we shall send for his wife. She was on the way to the hospital, and when she arrived, now all of this medical examination, when she arrived, her husband was living. And this book is called The Second Chance. You must read it. God does perform miracles. Now, he doesn't do it in every case. But God is always right. And if you wonder why God heals some people and not others, that's none of your business. Just trust God. He always does right. I never fuss about those things. I trust God. God knows our needs, and he does do supernatural things. And this book will be a blessing to you. Now, it's a book of, 200 pages. It's for $6. There are 12 copies. You'll not be sorry that you read this book. It'll encourage you and give you some hope as you ponder the needs of people around you and your own needs as well. Now, our brother prayed this morning, and in his prayer, he used the word edify 4 times. If you were paying attention to his prayer, he used the word edify 4 times. And our word today is edify one another. So he must have been looking ahead at the... Were you, Sam? You've been looking ahead at the SOP topic this morning. Thank you. Now let us pray. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together today. It's one more day of opportunity and one more day of opposition. For we know that the enemy will be going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we face the opportunity and we face the opposition, but we are confident in the outcome. Our trust is in thee. God, help us as we look into thy word now. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just a little froggy here. This man had a condition like mine. They said, you're a little hoarse. No, he said, it's just a little colt. He said every time he goes to Michigan, he catches a cold in Detroit. Aren't you glad you can laugh? God laughs. Psalm 2:4. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. Oh, if you lost your joy. When you lose your song, you've lost a lot, my friend. You've lost a lot. David lost the joy of his salvation through sin. And when he prayed in Psalm 51, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy. I don't want to lose the joy of God's salvation. I'd rather die now, right now, than live to be a crotchety, grouchy, complaining, miserable, old coot. That the word he gave me? I never used that before. I always spoke of the old goat. All right. Your Bible's open to Romans chapter 14. Now you will notice that these terms that I've arranged in the alphabet of Christian experience, that many of them follow logically one after the other. It's the Christian experience. And edify one another follows logically after those that we have considered so far. Romans 4:3. Him that is weak in the faith. Now, the other day I said that the word weak is used in connection with faith along with some other verbs. There are those who have little faith, those who have much faith, those who have weak faith, those who have no faith. Now, there are those who are weak in the faith, and they need help. Not all Christians are having the same experience trusting God. Some are weak in faith. Now, they need help. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. Now, this is not judging the man and saying, well, he's got some doubtful thoughts. No, he's weak. Now receive him. He needs some help. Now turn to verse 19. Let us, therefore, follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. Now the word edify means simply to build up, to construct. The word edifice contains the word edify, almost. Edifice. What is an edifice? A building. It's been constructed. It's an edifice. This is an edifice. Now we Christians are called to edify. To build up, to strengthen, to construct. And people who are weak need to be built up. They need to be edified. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. Strengthen one another, build up one another, undergird one another. Some folks are weak in faith. Don't judge them for being weak in faith. You don't know what they are going through. We are here to edify, to construct, to build up, to strengthen, to undergird one another. I don't think a man has a right in the ministry. He ought not to be in the pulpit if he doesn't have that concern on his heart to minister to others to edification, not to tear down. A man spent 34 years as pastor of one church, and he passed away and he died, and they called another man. And in 2 years, that second man tore down everything that pastor built up under God in 34 years. Any old monkey can tear down. It takes someone to follow the scriptures who builds up. Man came in. They weren't doing it his way. And because he didn't get his way in 2 years, he almost emptied that large growing church. Tearing down and not building up. Now I want you to note chapter 15 of Romans. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now what did we read in chapter 14, verse 1? Him that is weak in the faith receive him. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Do you see how logically this follows after denying self? If I am selfish and self-centered, I may be totally blind to the weakness of a brother or a sister who needs me. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I cannot be self-centered, refuse to deny self, and be available to be a blessing to those who are weak. Let every one of us please his neighbor, not let every one of us please himself or herself. No, that's the very opposite. That's not denying self. I'm wrapped up with myself. But if I'm wrapped up with myself, I'm not going to edify anybody else. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? What's the next word? Edification. To building up. To constructing. to strengthening, to undergird. We don't want the building to collapse. The body is like a building. It's like a body in Ephesians 1. It's like a building in Ephesians 2. It's a brotherhood in Ephesians 3. It's a bond in Ephesians 4. It's a bride in Ephesians 5. And it's a battalion in Ephesians 6. This is a brotherhood bonded together. Be careful that the foundations are not crumbling. Undergird. Build up. Strengthen. And you do it for his good to edification. That's chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we discussed some of the points at the close of that chapter. And I want you to note verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and build up yourself. Oh, no. Edify one another, even as also you do. Paul said, keep it up. Keep building up one another. Now, there's a reason why this is so important. The church is likened unto a body. And a body has members. And as I pointed out the other day, when one member suffers, all members suffer. If you don't hurt, when your brother and your sister in Christ is hurting, you better check up on yourself. Which is easier? To rejoice with those who rejoice or to weep with those who weep? I'll tell you, and you can't contradict it either. It's easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. I'll tell you why. When people are prospering and you are not, it's pretty tough to rejoice with them when they have what you want. And even though it's easier to weep with those who weep, I think sometimes they're almost blind to the needs of others. Their edification is important because when they are edified, I am a part of that body. And I must help to edify other members of that body. Now, what provision has the Lord given us Christians to edify one another, to encourage one another, to undergird one another, to lift up one another, to share the burdens? There's another follow-up. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now in this chapter, you will recall, we saw the church as a body. And then in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now the body is the church. And the church is not a building, it's not a denomination, it's not an organization. It's a spiritual organism. You don't join it. But one day, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are joined to it. By the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Now you're a member of that body. There's only one body, but there are many members. Now how can one member be helpful in this matter of building up the body of Christ? What provision has been made? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Notice the word gifts is in the italicized letters. You can translate this, now concerning the spirituals. The spirituals. Now concerning the spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. There are many Christians who are ignorant of a lot of things. I'm ignorant of a lot of things. Now it's no disgrace to be ignorant. It's mighty inconvenient at times. To be ignorant simply means to be destitute of knowledge. If there's something I don't know, I'm ignorant of that thing. I'm not ashamed to say I don't know. I'm ignorant of that thing. And on at least 8 times, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. There's a little pun on that. I have to be careful. He used that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Thessalonian Christians were concerned about the Christians who died. And nothing had been written. nothing had been written up till that time as to what happens to believers who died who were in Christ. No exposition. And 1 Thessalonians was the first letter that Paul wrote. And he said in chapter 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. Now, for a lot of denominations in America, Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans and Episcopalians and all kinds of brethren. There, where I was born in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there's the River Brethren, and they got to quarreling and a branch split off and called themselves the Deep River Brethren. And they're the Mennonite Brethren in Christ, the Brethren in Christ, and the Plymouth Brethren. But the largest denomination in the world is the Ignorant Brethren. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. Now, if there's something we don't know and it's in the Bible, it'd be good for us to latch on to it, you see. And so he's speaking here concerning ignorance. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, or the spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He's going to make a statement now. Every member of the body has a gift. Now, to discover your gift and perform your gift, you're simply following the teaching of Scripture. I think God has given something to every believer to do. We can't all do the same things. But you have something that you can do. When God created you, He made it possible for you and for me to do something. Now, these are called the spirituals. And so he opens chapter 12 dealing with that. Now turn to chapter 14 and verse 1. Now after charity and, now follow after charity and desire the spirituals. The word gifts again is in the italicized letters. But rather that you may prophesy. Now there are two forms of prophecy in the Scripture. There is predictive prophecy. That is to predict future events. And then there is preceptive prophecy, one who preaches the precepts of God, not predicting anything, not prophesying anything in the future. Preceptive prophecy is preaching the preachments of God. The latest biography on Billy Graham is called A Prophet Without Honor. Now, Billy Graham, to the best of my knowledge, never predicted anything. He preached some sermons on prophecy, but he never prophesied. But he is a preceptive prophet. He preaches the precepts of God, the preachments of God, and that man is called the prophet. Now he's dealing with this matter of prophesying, not predicting. By the way, there are men today on television who claim to have the gift of predictive prophecy. And they'll come out with something like this, the Lord told me, and gullible viewers believe it. I like to talk to these birds and say, how did he tell you? How did he tell you? God told you how. Tell me how. Was it in a dream? Maybe you had too much pie and coffee before you went to bed. Was it in a vision? God did reveal himself in visions before the scriptures were written. God revealed himself when a man was awake. A vision in his waking moments. He revealed to people in their dreams during their sleeping moments. But when he finished writing the Holy Scriptures, he put within the confines of this book what he wants you and me to know. Be very careful of the preacher who says, the Lord told me. If it's outside the bounds of the Bible, close your ears. If you can't support it with Scripture, don't listen. The Lord told me. How did he tell you? Now there are prophets today, not predictive prophets. God's not writing any more prophecy. It's all in this book. But there are preaching prophets who preach the precepts of God. They're preceptive prophets, preaching the precepts of God. Now let's read on with chapter 14. He that speaketh in, now notice the word unknown is in italics. You see that? By the way, that's in every translation. The NIV, the New American Standard Version, and the J.N. Darby translation, which is one of my favorites. He that speaketh in a tongue, that means a dialect or a language, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. If I were to come before you and speak in a foreign language, a foreign tongue, a foreign dialect, and no one understood that language, who's going to be helped? If I'm gibbering, which is to you incomprehensible babbling, and you don't know what I'm saying, who's going to be edified? Who's going to be helped? Like when I was preaching in Korea through an interpreter. He misunderstood me and told the audience the wrong thing, something I didn't say. And we were speaking in two different tongues. I was speaking in English, he was speaking in Korean. And the audience was greatly confused. He misunderstood me, told him I said something I didn't say. Verse 3, he that prophesieth, he who holds fast to the preachments of God, he does it unto edification, to building up, to construction, not for destruction. Now, there's a lot in these few verses in chapter 14. Let's read just a few of them. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, a language or a dialect, edifies himself. If I speak in a tongue and you don't understand, nobody's going to be edified. Maybe I'm going to feel good about it. But he that prophesies edifies the church. We have to be concerned about the whole body, not ourselves. If we live unto ourselves, we're not denying self. We have to edify the church, which is the body of Christ. Oh, shall I would that you all spoke with languages, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies, who sets forth the preachments of God, than he that speaks with tongues or dialects or languages, except he interpret. Now, if he interprets, then it makes sense. But if he doesn't, the church won't receive any edifying. But watch verse 5. When it's interpreted, the church receives edifying, building up, constructing. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life gifts, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or what is harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, not incomprehensible babbling that nobody understands, things to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? When he speaks in the air, just talking to the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of the spirituals, seek ye that ye may excel to the what class? The edifying of the church, the whole body. Oh, whatever we do as members of the body of Christ, we should not do it to please ourselves. We should do it to edify every member of the body, make a contribution to the construction, the undergirding, the strengthening of the body. And believe me, I'm not sitting in judgment. You folks know I've traveled this country now for a long, long time. Almost 2,000 different churches on the North American continent. And beloved friends, the church is slipping. The world is eating its way into the church. And the light is becoming dimmer. All across this continent, Canada and the United States of America. The churches are getting weaker. They're writing me now for a mini conference. They can't gather for a whole week anymore. There are too many other interests. Too many interesting things on television. Can't come for a whole week. Pastor Rick, can you come for a mini conference? I had never been invited to a mini conference. The only time I heard of the word mini was when the women started wearing mini skirts. So I wrote back to the pastor. I said, I'm not sure what you mean by a mini conference. If it's anything like a mini skirt, it's too short to cover the subject. Don't want a week of Bible study. They can't take it. The pastors are honest with me. Our people do not support a week. They have too many other interests. Well, there's not much edification in a deal like that. So that's 12th verse, and then the 17th verse of 1 Corinthians 14. Look at that one. Verse 16 says, Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say, Amen, when you give thanks? He couldn't say amen, didn't know what you were talking about. Seeing he understood not what you said. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. The other is not edified. Well, speaking about edification, I like this 13th chapter, verse 11. Watch it now. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. Verse 20 of chapter 14, Brethren, be not children in understanding. Now in malice be children, but in understanding be adults, be men. When I'm growing spiritually, I'm growing to the edification of the other members of the body. When I am childish, not childlike, childish. When I don't grow up, when I behave like a child, who's being edified? What good am I to help a weak brother? I'm a spiritual baby myself. I'm still acting like a child. Speak like a child and cry maybe like a child and complain like a child and demand like a child. Paul said, when I became an adult, I put away childish things. What's the problem? The lack of edification, verse 17. Very important that we learn to build up. Build up. Now, still in this 14th chapter, can't leave it yet. Now he said in verse 24, If all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or one who is unlearned, he's convinced of all. He's judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone has a psalm, another one has a doctrine, another one has a language or a dialect, another has a revelation, another has an interpretation. Now watch it. Let all things be done unto what, class? Edifying, building up, constructing. I don't know what your gift is. I don't know what your capability is. But whatever it is, God gave it to you, my friend, and He gave it to me for the edifying of the body. The building up, the constructing of the body of Christ. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We started at 9:30, didn't we? And I'm supposed to quit when I'm finished this morning. I quit early yesterday. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4. Now we are told in this chapter that Christ is doing something in heaven. He's giving gifts unto men. Some of us older men are sometimes expressed concern. Where are the younger Bible teachers coming from? Well, don't worry. The Lord's in heaven still giving His gifts. That's what He's doing. Learn what Christ is doing in heaven. You won't be discouraged. You won't give up. You won't throw in the towel. You won't quit. You'll hang in there. Now it says in verse 8, He gave gifts unto men when He ascended into heaven. Now you'll notice verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses. You see that? Now you don't take the parenthetical statements out of your Bible, but you can read from verse 8 directly to verse 11 and it makes sense. You don't omit the parenthetical statements. But they have been inserted. just bypass them and see how it makes sense. It says in verse 8, He gave gifts unto men, verse 11, and He gave some. See, the parenthetical statement, it will make sense if you read right on and just bypass it. And He gave some to be apostles and some prophets. Now, do we have any apostles and prophets today? Are there any apostles in the sense of apostolic succession? No. Are there any writing prophets today? No. God's not writing any more scripture. Now move over to chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you'll find that the church is built, verse 20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation. We're somewhere near the steeple, dear friends. I think the church is about ready to be completed. They laid the foundation. We're not still in the foundation. That's been laid by the apostles and the writing prophets. Now subtract apostles and prophets from verse 11 of chapter 4, and what remains? The evangelist and the pastor teacher. The evangelist beats the bushes, goes around getting people saved, and the pastor teacher is the elder. 1 Peter chapter 5. Every elder should be a man of the word, and every pastor is an elder. He's a teacher. What does the church have? The evangelist and the combined office of pastor and teacher. The pastor leads the flock and feeds the flock. He never fleeces the flock, but he does feed them. Why? Verse 12. What remains? Not apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation. The evangelist and the pastor teacher. Oh, that remains for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now watch it, for the edifying of the speaker. No. For the edifying of the sister in charge of the missionary society. No. For the edifying of the leader of the war department in some churches, the choir. No. Come on, come on. Local churches are torn apart by the edification of self. Who's going to run the show? Who's going to be number one? Who's top man on the totem pole around here? Come, come, dear people. Before you leave, I must direct you to another passage. It's for the ministry for edifying the body, the whole body. Now, in conclusion, 2 Corinthians, and I mean this is the conclusion. If I come up with another thought after the conclusion, I will clam up. You will not hear one word from me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now pay close attention, keep your ballpoint pen ready, because this one really will blow you. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now he says, I beseech you by meekness and gentleness. He's not bossing them around now, but I have some things I have to say to you. Verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, and Paul had authority, he had apostolic authority, which the Lord hath given us. Now watch it. For what class? And not for what class? Destruction. See those opposite terms? You can't edify and destroy at the same time. Paul said, I am your servant for edification, not for destruction. I'm your servant to build up, not to tear down. You see those terms? They are diametrically opposed to one another. Edification, building up, and destruction, tearing down. Chapter 13 and verse 10, and you will be on your way, like it or not. And I hope we'll thank God for the truth of His Word this morning. We need it in our families. We need it in our local assemblies. We need it in the churches where the Word of God is preached and taught. chapter 13, verse 10. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. Paul said I might be. Get a little loud, sound a little angry. According to the power which the Lord hath given me to, now watch this, dear friends, to what? And not to what? Destruction. You cannot link these words together. There's no way. They are diametrically opposed to one another. You cannot destroy and edify at the same time. Well, there's a little lesson on edify one another. May God help us to build up and not tear down. Father, thank you for the Word, the perfect Word, the pure Word, the powerful Word. And thank you for those who came this morning. Help us, Lord, to receive it, to give ourselves to retain it,